Well, thanks so much for coming to church this morning, and especially for the worship band to prepare such wonderful Christmas songs for us to kind of get into the mood of Christmas. Let's pray together before we start into the sermon. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much this morning for this time and space that we get to have this morning, that out of our busy weeks and our busy lives, we can focus on the Advent season and on Christmas, and we can celebrate in our hearts and minds the wonder that you have made visible to us through your Son, Jesus Christ, who's come to this world to be shown, to be experienced. And I pray that this morning may be one of these encounters, one of these experiences that don't just pass through, but really change of who we are, how we think as human beings, how we walk through life, how we experience life. Thank you for everyone who's here this morning. Pray that through your word and through the words that we're speaking here together in this service, that our hearts may be warmed and our minds may be enlightened. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, so I'm very excited to be here this morning and to share. Raphael has asked me to speak this morning. He's traveling, and obviously I'm trying to get my mind around Christmas and the Advent season. And a week ago, I was very much looking forward to a long-distance flight. I know lots of you probably don't love flying, just like me. Normally, you get locked up into these little airplanes, but after some very hectic and busy weeks, I was actually looking forward to a long flight and actually some time in peace without Wi-Fi, without internet, without phone calls, without any interruptions. I was heading to Southeast India, to a city called Chennai on the eastern coast of India. And it's a 10-hour flight. I took it from Frankfurt, Germany. And I was kind of preparing myself is that after a few very busy weeks in my own life, I get some time to actually think and write and journal and read my Bible. The moment I am working through my Spanish Bible, I'm German-speaking, German native. I go to an English-speaking church here normally on Sunday mornings, and I'm trying to work my way through a Spanish Bible, which is quite the challenge. But it's actually been a great joy these last few months for me to kind of read some of the very familiar passages in another language, because all of a sudden you see some words which you don't know, but you know the story, and then you can put it kind of together. So I was literally sitting on a plane last week Saturday on this flight from Frankfurt to Chennai, and I also knew that I was going to speak here this morning during the service, and I knew I was going to have a very busy week with lots of traveling, being in India, being then back in Germany, then a couple of days here on the island, and then we're going to have a Sunday morning service. So I was kind of also preparing myself to say, Lord, I'm close to you here. I'm in the sky. I'm in an airplane. I have my Bible in front of me. Please, you know, give me some passage, give me something that I can relate to, that when I show up here on Sunday morning, that there's a story and there's an image and there's something that I can share. And I want to share this morning with you kind of the image that I saw as I was flying a week ago. I read through the Christmas story and I came across this scene that you all are familiar with, the nativity scene where the magi from afar, the kings from afar, make their way to greet Jesus in the manger. He's just been born. There's a little baby in the cradle, and the kings arrive, and they arrive in order to bring gifts to Jesus and to bow down and fall before him and worship him. I mean, I just want to read this verse here out of Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. On coming to the house, the kings, the magi, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and myrrh. You all have heard the story, but it's a wonderful scene, a wonderful picture of people actually encountering the very first Christmas. And what they do is they fall down and they worship. The very first Christmas was the moment when people came from all kinds of the ends of the earth. This is kind of how some commentaries have put that. There are kings coming to visit Jesus for the very first time, and the first thing they do is they fall down and they start worshiping the King of Kings. Do you see this picture here before you this morning? You all have heard the story. Even if you're not very familiar with church and you don't normally go to church, you've heard that story. And you can see that image. Now, please keep that in your mind for one moment, because I want to turn to another very, very similar story at the end of the Bible. The last book in the Bible is called Revelation. And there's a scene in Revelation chapter 5, which is kind of another image, another picture, not of the current times, but of the future times. Revelation is a book written kind of to give us a picture of what is going to happen in the future and what are kind of the lessons we can bring down back to the present. So the last book of the Bible is kind of a vision that John has, where he sees the heavens open and there's this incredible scene, which I'm going to read to you, where people from all nations kind of come and join together and they are before the throne. Let me read from Revelation chapter 5, beginning with verse 11. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." In a sense, they were singing a lot of the same worship songs that we sang this morning. I don't know if you noticed that as we were kind of singing the songs. They were full of praise. You're praiseworthy. Glory and praise and honor to you, King Jesus. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." And obviously they're talking about Jesus, the King of Kings. And then the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down. And here's what I want you to see in this passage. The response was they fell down. They heard, they proclaimed these words. They sang these songs. And then they fell down and they worshiped. So there's this incredible scene of people coming from all over the world, out of every nation, every tribe, every tongue. They come down together with the angels in the future, and they are all bowing down, and they start worshiping and singing, and they fall down, and they worship and pray to the King of Kings, Lord Jesus. Do you see this scene? So in a sense, we are here today in the middle of these two images. We are between Christmas, where the Magi come and they come and they fall down before Jesus and they pray and worship him. And we are in between the time of the ends, where people from all nations will come and they will fall down and they will pray and they worship. And the question for us here this morning, as we're gathering to kind of sing some Christmas songs and to kind of have some thoughts around Christmas and the Advent season, is whether we also today, in the year of 2024, will also fall down and worship the King of Kings. Do we bow down and worship the King? I've been praying for this service here this morning that no matter where we come from and how busy our week has been and how much things we've brought kind of in our backpack to this service, how many anxieties and worries and things that are troubling us at the end of the year, perhaps some of you, and I know some of you are fighting a big fight at the moment, that regardless of our circumstances, we are caught in between these wonderful images from the scriptures. And the question is, what is our response? How do we actually celebrate this Christmas? How do we celebrate the birth of King Jesus for our own personal lives in the here and now? Now let me turn with you today to the scripture that I want to be speaking on and that I want to draw some lessons from today which is out of one of the gospel stories, Mark chapter 10. If you have your Bibles, I would like for you to turn to Mark chapter 10, because I'm going to be reading a story of a person, a man, who's also caught, just like us, who's caught in between these two images. And he actually also comes and he falls down before Jesus and starts having a conversation with him. So let me read this passage and then help to draw some lessons for us here today. Mark chapter 10, verse 17. As Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Do you see the recurring theme here? The Magi worshiping, falling down and on their knees and praying. The angels and the people from all nations at the end. And here in the middle of time, there's this man who comes before Jesus in the middle of the gospel stories, Mark chapter 10, and he falls down and on his knees and he says, "Good teacher," he asks, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" In a sense, he's asking the question, what must I do to have a good and a meaningful and a quality of life that is really worth living? And Jesus replies, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. You shall not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And here's what the young man says, "Teacher, all these commandments I have kept since I was a little boy." Then it says, Jesus looked up on him and he loved him. Jesus says, "One thing you lack though. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." Verse 22, at this the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. I want to draw some lessons out of this passage, and I'm really hoping, and I've really been praying, that some of the things that I will be talking to you about this morning will actually kind of open your eyes in a new way for how you can experience Christmas this year. Now, this young man, and I've titled my sermon, "Learning from the Rich Dude." Actually, in the Synoptic Gospels, we have the story on a number of occasions. Seems to be a very important story of this man making his way up to Jesus. He's heard about Jesus. He's seen some of the miracles, perhaps, and now he approaches Jesus and wants to talk with him. So let me talk to you about four things that I think we can learn from this man. And I know in history, oftentimes, and I've listened to a number of sermons from him, that he's not always gotten the nicest kind of credit. But I think there's actually quite a few things that we can learn from him. So let me recount four things that I think we can learn from this young man. The first thing is, you need to search in the right place. Now, here's where I want to give credit to this young man. He's on his way, and he's not looking somewhere in the wrong place, but he actually makes his way to Jesus in order to have a conversation with him. And this is, I want to stress this, and you can kind of click forward here, my friend. Learning from the rich dude, and the first point, please. Now, there's this story that I've heard many times, that of a man who kind of lost his keys. And it's dark and it's in the middle of the night, and he starts looking for his keys, and there's a street light, and he's out kind of looking all over the place, and he's kind of searching on the street and in the corners under the street lamp of this street that he's crawling under. And a passerby comes and starts talking to him, says, "Man, what are you doing?" And he says, "Well, I'm looking for my keys. I've lost my keys." And the man says, well, yeah, you know, where have you been? You know, where do you think your keys are? Well, he says, I don't know where my keys are. Well, were you somewhere close here? He said, no, I was on the other side of, I was on the other side. I was down the street. Well, why are you looking here? Well, because here I've got the street light. I can see in the dark. Now here's the thing. Is there are lots of ways where we can be looking for truth and for answers and for things that help us in our lives. But my big suggestion, and I'm taking this even here out of this lesson from this rich young man, is that he actually makes his way to Jesus and to look for some truth and for some answers and for some quality of life in the person of Jesus Christ and the way he answers the questions. And if there's one suggestion for me, for you this morning and for this Advent season, for this Christmas, is that wherever you are on your walk of life, wherever you are on your search for meaning, and I know we all in a sense are sometimes more, sometimes less, but I would highly suggest that you don't just chase the next light somewhere out there, but that you actually take the time this Christmas and Advent season to look in the right place, which is the cradle, which is the Christmas nativity scene, which is this incredible story of Jesus Christ coming to earth and making our way to look for him. So I actually think this rich young man here can be credited that he does make his way to Jesus. Number two, you need to come with an open heart and an open mind. I think this is another reason why we can give credit to this young man here. I think he actually came with an open heart and an open mind to hear and to listen and to experience something of what Jesus was saying to him. He's a sincere person. We know that because as they are having this conversation, as Jesus is having the conversation, he asks him about life and how can I have this quality of life. Jesus is telling him the commandments from the Torah, from the Old Testament, and this man is a devout man. He says that he's kept the commandments. And in a sense, Jesus is not arguing with him. He actually affirms that. He's been keeping the commandments. So he's a man who's kind of pious. He's not just in a sense religious, but he's also kind of devout in his acclamation. But apparently something is missing, even though he's been very religious all his life. And so at this moment where he's kind of there together with Jesus and they're having this conversation, and remember, he fell down at the beginning of the conversation. He approached Jesus in a humble way, not as an arrogant man, but he came with an open heart and with an open mind and an open question. Is there something that I can learn from you, Jesus? And they have this conversation where Jesus talks to him about the commandments and he says, I've kept all of them. And then it actually says that Jesus looked at him and Jesus loved him. Verse 21. Therefore, I really believe that this man, you know, came seeking, searching with an open heart and mind. And so this is the second thing that I would recommend you as you kind of walk, make your way through this year and this Christmas and this Advent season, is that not only do you go looking for Jesus, but you actually approach him, perhaps for the very first time, with an open heart and with an open mind. And for some of you, perhaps you've done this before and you need this as a reminder this morning. There's things perhaps that you have understood in the past, but you're a little bit foggy at the moment. And so I want to recommend to all of us that we kind of approach this anew, afresh, with an open heart and an open mind. I want to tell you about the friend that I visited this week in India. And I actually brought you a picture along. His name is Pravish. This is Pravish. to the left, and this is his son, Nehem. I want to tell you a little bit of a Pravish story because I think it's an incredible story. Pravish grew up in India, in Chennai, in a culture full of many religions. If you've ever been to India, you know that India is not an atheistic country. Now, I come from Germany, and in Germany, we used to have some religion. But it's very atheistic at the moment, and I can say that. I'm German. Now, if you go to India, that's not an atheistic country. They have gods all over the place. In fact, I was having a conversation with a driver who was taking me through the city, and he told me, oh, we worship all the gods. So if you talk to him about Jesus, he said, oh, yeah, he's one out of many that we worship here. So Pravish grew up in a city full of many religions. The city of Chennai is a very bustling city. It was quite an experience for me to be there this week. It's dangerous, let me put it this way, to cross the road. Okay, you need to put on a helmet and, you know, kind of a little extra shield if you just want to walk across the street. It's a bustling city. Now, Pravish grew up in a household where his father was a very influential man. He was high up in government. He was involved in politics. And in that country, in the country of India and Southeast India there, to actually be an official representative of the government in a high ministerial post is actually something that is quite notable. In fact, Pravish kind of tells me the story on how he, as a young boy, and he was just a little bit younger here than his son Nehem now. That's why I chose the picture to show you his son now. He always kind of looked up to his dad, who was in government, kind of like, you know, everyone respected him. He was the boss over thousands of people. And for him as a son, it was kind of a little bit, you know, awkward to grow up with a dad who's so powerful, with a dad who's so influential, where everyone just kind of always goes, yes, boss, yes, boss. But the way Pravish told me his story, he, even as a young boy, and he might have been around 11, 12 years old, he felt like there is this search within him for what this whole thing about life is all about. And I don't know if some of you can recount that back from your childhood or from your youth. There is this point where all of a sudden we start kind of asking some questions that go a little bit deeper than, you know, I don't know, just the next play on the playground or the next school day. But there comes this point, and for some of us, it's a little bit earlier. For some of us, it's a bit later. For some of us, we're still waiting for this kind of to happen. But where we actually start questioning kind of where are we positioned in life and is there a place for us? Specifically, if you're surrounded by influential people. I've talked with a lot of business people who have very similar stories here to Pravish growing up in a household where the father is influential. That sometimes for boys, and now I'm speaking as a man myself, and I also have three boys that I'm raising. Sometimes it's not so easy to kind of find your, in Germany we say, Sitz im Leben. You know, where do you fit in? And not just where do you fit in, but, you know, kind of, how do you make sense? How do you make sense of life? But here's what Pravish tells me. As a young boy, surrounded by all these religions, his dad was actually very anti-Christian. His dad kind of fit into the culture of many gods, but if you would kind of have talked to him about, you know, there may be one that is kind of, you know, the pinnacle of it, he would kind of push back. But Pravish was a sincere young man. He did what I was just talking about, this rich young man. He actually went to Jesus. There was someone out of his family context that had converted to Christianity and that had actually given Pravish as a young boy a Bible. So he started reading the Bible and specifically looking at the person of Jesus, which, as I just told you, is a good place to start your search. Now, his dad did not like that. In fact, there's this dramatic moment which happened over New Year's as Pravish was a young boy. Now, New Year's is also a big festivity there in India and in Chennai. They also do lots of celebrations. But that specific New Year's, Pravish, after there were some festivities in the city, went home and he actually went into his room and he picked up his Bible to be reading as a young boy, kind of starting the new year with some scripture verses. And the way he tells the story, he's in his bedroom with his Bible on his lap and he's reading. And in comes his father. He also comes back from the city, from the festivities, and he walks in the room and he sees his son kind of reading the Bible. And for whatever reason, the father gets extremely upset with him and starts cursing his own son. Now, imagine you're trying to have a holy moment and someone starts cursing at you. And now imagine this is not just anybody, but it's your dad. And every young boy looks up to their dad. And his father rejects him. In fact, he goes as dramatic as this. So you can really see how the father had some, let's say, unresolved issues in his life. Even though he was a very powerful, very influential man, he had some unresolved issues in his own life. But he literally looks at Pravish and says, "Pravish, as of now, I reject you as my child." I don't know how you know you can fathom with that as a young boy. But here's how the story goes. Pravish has his Bible on his lap and he's reading the story. His dad unleashes his anger on him and he starts crying. There are tears in his face. And he continues reading where he was just reading before his dad comes in. And he continues reading Psalm chapter 2. And if you have a Bible, I would want you to open this chapter, Psalm chapter 2. It's kind of in the middle of the Bible if you have it, Psalm chapter 2. And here's what it says. "I will proclaim the Lord's decree. He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father.'" Just one moment after his earthly father kind of fully rejected him and told him to go to hell, he reads in the scriptures that there's a heavenly father who looks at him and says, "I am your father. You are my son." And this is the moment as a young boy that changed Pravish's life for eternity. And I'm today just recounting you his story from this friend of mine that I was just with this week. And for me, it is an unbelievable story of how in the midst of pain, in the midst of rejection, in the midst of in the unleashing of negativity and I would even say evilness, God opens up the heavens and proclaims in a loud and clear voice, "I'm your father. You are my son. You have a family that you belong to. I do not reject you. I adopt you as my child." You know, in the scriptures, it says very clearly in Matthew chapter 7, it says, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and whoever seeks will find, and whoever knocks, the door will be opened up to you." So going back to the story of the rich young ruler, I think he did something very crucial. He went to Jesus, not to anyone else. He went to Jesus with an open heart and with an open mind. And I'm just telling you here this morning, if you do that, your life can change dramatically. And I'm saying that despite of all the circumstances that I know that we can be going through, perhaps even today or in this very difficult season. Number three, here's the third thing that I want to share from the rich young ruler. You must be willing to examine everything. Now, here's kind of how I'm experiencing that. Or how I'm reading this in the story. If we look at Mark chapter 10, quite obviously, this young man who was so honestly seeking Jesus and looking for some answers here, there was something still missing in his life, and that's why he approached Jesus in that way. And my experience is that there's always one thing, kind of one topic, one issue that is kind of, you know, almost pressing up on us, that almost kind of blocks us from really leading the quality of life that we can live. And in a sense, this is where we really get down to business. Jesus has the soul-searching conversation with him where they kind of go through the different commandments, where they go through the different things and aspects of his life. But it really must go, and there's this necessity to go one step deeper. And my encouragement for you this morning is that don't stop half the way in this exploration of Jesus. Don't stop halfway with just living a little bit of a Christian life. If you don't experience the joy and the peace of Christ in your life now, today, then perhaps there is this one more thing, this one more step you can take and you must take in order to really experience the quality of life that the scriptures talk about. Keep examining, keep looking, keep searching. Now, let me get to the fourth one. And this is kind of where I suppose now the story derails a bit. Number four, you need to surrender it all. Now, this is where we really get down to business. Mark chapter 10, verse 21, it says, Jesus looked at this young man who was searching, who was asking, who was willing to examine everything. And then Jesus looks at him, and it says, Jesus loved him. Verse 21, Jesus loved him. He had compassion. And he says, young man, there's one thing you lack. Go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. And it says in the next words that he went away sad because he had great wealth. Now, obviously, there was this one issue, this one thing that kind of, you know, bubbled to the surface. That even though he was willing to kind of have an open heart, an open mind, kind of search with Jesus, but there was this one area of his life, because he came from a family of wealth or he had made a lot of money. We don't know the background of that whole story, but there was this one issue where kind of the rubber was meeting the road. And let me just say, I've heard a few expositions kind of from this passage where some preachers even say that Jesus didn't really mean what he said when he told him to go and sell everything and give it to the poor. Because Jesus would never do that. Why would Jesus do that? And I'm here to tell you today that I really believe Jesus meant what he said to this young man. after having a soul-searching conversation, and Jesus kind of identified that, yes, we've got an honest and sincere man, but there's something that's really he's kind of holding on to. And in his world, it was kind of his wealth and his possessions. And Jesus just with unapologetically, in a sense, full of love and compassion, Jesus kind of looks straight at him and says, well, there's one thing, my friend, it just needs to go. It just needs to go, and you need to let go of all of it. Go sell all your possessions, not just some of your possessions, not just start tithing in church on Sunday, but really this is like a call to get fully rid of all the stuff that you've acquired, because obviously it's hindering you from living the life that I have for you. And I would say that what we see in this story is actually true, not just for the young ruler, but for all of us. And it's very much part of the whole gospel stories. If you read any of the other stories of Jesus, how Jesus is interacting with people, he's not inviting people to just come and be a little bit more religious. He's not just inviting people to come and have a warm and emotional conversation. He's not just inviting people, hey, why don't you adopt a little bit of religion as part of your lifestyle? Why don't you just have one day a week where you just kind of feel a little bit pious? But the gospel invitation is always, if you come to Jesus, then it's not just like you come and give a little bit. It's always surrender of everything that you have, all of your life. And that includes your career. That includes your family. That includes your money. That includes your talents, your gifts, whatever you have that you're clinging on to. If you really want to experience the life that God has for you, you need to surrender all of that in order to be resurrected to new life and be a new creature. I want to encourage you this morning. As part of this Christmas season, I know we, even people who don't normally experience church so much, we all get a little fuzzy and emotional kind of during the Christmas time because we have some nice candlelights and we've got some nice Christmas music in the background. I want to challenge you, all of us today, is that really the quality of life that we're all looking for can only be found if we surrender all of our lives with every aspect of our lives to Jesus Christ. And I want to be as unapologetic about this as Jesus was unapologetic to this young man about it. Jesus didn't tell him, oh, well, sell some of it and then join the crowd and, sign up for the church retreat next year or there's a new course coming up. He told him, you need to throw in your full pack and join the crowd here. Join the disciples. Become a follower of Jesus. Now, I could tell you stories from a bunch of friends that I have who've literally done this. And it has had dramatic aspects in their lives. I've got a friend, his name is Alan. He lives in the United States. He's a businessman. He's created a company where he's got about 2,500 people employed. And one day he felt like he should give his whole company away to God. Which the thought of it is just like crazy. How do you give a company away to God? Well, to make a long story short, there's a way on how you can even transfer the shares of your company into a foundation, and that foundation has a purpose like serving the kingdom of God. And to make a long story short, my friend Alan, he literally gave away all the shares of his company to a foundation that whatever kind of his company makes, and they make a lot of money and a lot of millions every year as profit, all gets sent away around the world. In fact, when I met him this summer here again in Switzerland, he's part of a board that I also serve on. It's just the most incredible story of a business guy who literally decided to cut his whole life to a bare minimum standard, to just have a little salary within his big company and give his whole company away, where his employees can make the decision, together where all the proceeds, the profits of the company get spent all around the world. I have another friend, his name is Daryl. And he, after having had some children of his own, he was really looking forward to being an empty nester. and kind of spending some time more with his wife. And then there's this dramatic story where he really felt like God telling him that he shouldn't be an empty nester, but that he should adopt some children. And not just any children, but children from China. Now, he's from the U.S., and God told him to adopt some children from China. And not just that, all of the children that they adopted, and they adopted a whole bunch of those, are all handicapped, physically handicapped, in wheelchairs, without legs, some dramatic cases. It's another story for me, for someone who basically said, you know, God, I will give whatever I have to give in order to be a follower of Jesus. Got another friend, his name is Thomas. And he basically had to give up his country. Felt very comfortable in Germany. Felt very comfortable living in a good middle-class German kind of lifestyle. And he one day felt that he also must surrender it all and give up his country and move to another country. And actually made his way to Southeast Asia in order to become a teacher and share part of the gospel stories, or the gospel stories with people in Southeast Asia. There's another young man that I'm thinking of this morning. His name is Raza. He's from Pakistan. I met him years ago in Frankfurt. When I met him and heard his story, we were sitting in a coffee shop, and he told me that he came out of Pakistan, a very Muslim country, and you know, one day he kind of started exploring Christianity. Jesus also has a role within Islam, but he felt perhaps Jesus has a more special role. When I listened to his story, it became absolutely clear that what he had to give up was his family. Not just part of his family. For him to make a decision to follow Jesus actually meant that he had to say, family, I'm out of here. Now, if you have a bad family, perhaps that's easy. But he actually had a family that he liked. But the story is very clear. He literally had to flee the country because he became a persecuted Christian in his own country, from his own family who tried to kill him and make his way to Germany. So if I'm here this morning and we're talking about this rich young man and that Jesus basically invites him to surrender it all, I want to testify to you and tell you that if you are not living that in some form or shape, and I don't know kind of what exactly is your topic, what exactly is your area, I'm just telling you this morning that you're selling yourself short. Because there is the most adventurous, most beautiful, most joyful life on the other side of that decision to surrender everything to our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was as blunt and as clear as he could have been with this young man here. And I believe he still is with us today, 2,000 years later. I would like to tell you about a worship service that I attended last week in Chennai, in India. So my friend Pravish picked me up at the airport last Saturday, and on Sunday morning, so I got there at 2:00 in the morning, and he said, I'll pick you up at 7 for church. I'm like, at 7 for church? I'm like, you guys are serious here in this country, hey? Like, if we do a 7:00 service or something, we'd be singing alone. But I said, I'm in for the ride. He picks me up, and we go to this church last Sunday. And let me just say, I think one of the great things if you travel is that you kind of get experience other cultures, other contexts, and also other worship services. I've taken a lot of wonderful lessons from places where it was kind of strange how I ended up there. So he takes me to this church. And I don't have a picture of this church because I felt like I shouldn't take any pictures in here. But let me just say, it was an ugly building. And it had, the entrance of that church was like terrible. I mean, there was no font sign, there was... And I was very surprised when we arrived at that church. Let me tell you why I was surprised to arrive at that church. Because Pravish actually now is one of the most influential business guys in Chennai. He owns the largest recruiting firm for Southeast India. He's got 640 clients, which are all companies, mainly from the outside, who've set up their shop in India kind of to recruit specifically kind of people in technology, and he does all the recruiting. So for example, Apple is one of his clients. He does the recruiting for Apple engineers there in India. So I thought if this business guy takes me to church, you know, we're gonna go to a, you know, like a big church and like a, it's gonna look nice. I know, that's at least how I thought. He takes me to this rundown building in the middle of Chennai. I would have never found the entrance. And it had, I would say, less people in church that Sunday morning than this. And it was not nicely decorated. Okay, this place is nicely decorated. Someone did a good job here in the decoration of this. And it was not that nicely decorated. And then there's this preacher. Well, the moment he started preaching, I'm like, oh my word, what a preacher. Anyhow, I sit there, and God spoke to me during that service in a wonderful way. And let me just say, last Sunday I needed that. Last Sunday I needed that. You know, sometimes you come to church and you don't really need it. But sometimes you come and you need it. I sat there last Sunday in Chennai and I needed it. And so the preacher kind of, he did a wonderful Bible exposition. But then towards the end, he dropped a nugget. And for me, you know what a nugget is? A gold nugget. It's kind of, you know, you look through all the dirt and then you find a nugget. Now, one of the most beautiful things about the scriptures is that there are a whole bunch of nuggets in this book. But one of the big problems we have as Christians is because we're so used to looking at the nuggets, kind of all of a sudden they don't look like nuggets anymore. Are you guys with me? Well, some of you are not reading the Bible as much, but let me just tell you, there are lots of nuggets in here. So the preacher shows to me a verse, and she shows to us all a verse that I'd never seen before. And the way he explained it, I'm like, wait, I don't really get it. And then I'm like, oh, that's amazing. So my final note here is going to be an amazing verse for you guys. And I need to explain it here. If you want to, you can open up your Bible. It's after the Psalms, there's a book called Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 7. And this is what the verse says. I have seen slaves on horseback while princes go on foot like slaves. Now, if you just read that sentence, you're like, okay, I don't know what that means. That's how I felt. But let me just tell you how the preacher explained it and why it blessed me. He said, the scene that we have here in this one verse, it's a paradox. There's something twisted. There's something absolutely twisted. Princes who are walking like slaves on foot, while actually they should be riding on horses. Princes are supposed to ride on horses and not walk like slaves. And then he looked at us at the congregation and said, you are children of God. Live like children of God. You have been chosen by God to live a life that is full of abundance and joy and peace and power. Don't settle for anything less. You are free people. You're not enslaved anymore. No one and nothing should enslave you. No money should enslave you. No career should enslave you. No person should enslave you. You have been set free. You are the carriers of light. You shouldn't be walking in darkness. You should be carriers of light wherever you go, and you should be full of that light because Jesus Christ is the light of the world. You are strong. You're not weak. You are strong. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside you. You are the new temple. God lives inside you. If you have joined the family of God, you're strong. You have the power, the resurrected power of God in you. You are joyful. Even if you're going through tribulation, even if you're going through hard times, you are full of joy because you've got the joy of the Lord in the midst of you. You're full of peace, even though the world may be fighting. There may be lots of fights all around you in our world, in different nations, perhaps even in your family. It doesn't matter. You have the peace of Christ in you. So don't live with anything less. Don't be a prince and walk like a slave. Ride into town. Act and dress. Show up and experience the life that God has created you to live. Don't live with anything less. Live in the power of God who lives in you. And then, closing with this remark, the story of the rich young ruler is that he walked away. He walked away. Mark chapter 10, verse 22. After Jesus talked with him, it says, at this, the man's face fell, and he walked away sad because he had great wealth. He was a prince. And he walked away sad. Do you see the image? Because he did not understand that there's only one way on how to live an abundant and full life, and that is if you surrender everything and all to Jesus Christ. Then you will experience eternal life in the here and now. Do you see the image? So let me return with the last question to what I've already said. And the question I asked here at the beginning of the service, do we bow down and worship? Remember, we started off between Christmas scene and the heavenly scene. We're caught in the middle. And the question is, do we bow down and do we worship with an open heart, with an open mind, and with a willingness to surrender whatever we have, all of it, to the person of Jesus Christ? Can I ask you all to stand here for the closing of this service? I would like to say a prayer at the end of the service. And I want to, and we will have a song here. Perhaps the worship band can come up front, and we're going to sing a song together here at the end of the service. But I want to invite you this morning to kind of take a step forward. To take a step forward. I don't know where you are, kind of in your walk of life. It's kind of a difficult job for someone who preaches on Sunday morning to kind of know, you know, what is gonna resonate with people and where are they in their lives. I just want to make a suggestion for you to take one step further towards living this abundant life that Christ has come to promise. If you've not and never searched the person of Jesus Christ, I want to suggest to you that you take one step forward and start actually with the person of Jesus Christ and start talking with him. If you have been closed up, your heart closed up, your mind closed up, I want to invite you to make this season and even today, this service, kind of the moment where you kind of say, God, I want to be open. I want my heart to be open. I want my mind to be open. I don't want to be boxed in. I don't want to be enslaved to whatever enslaves me. I really want to experience a new form of openness and worship. I want to invite you to take one step further and actually examine everything. I think we've all heard that you can have even a very, very religious life. But if you haven't surrendered all of it to Christ, you're still missing out. And then lastly, I want you to surrender to the person of Jesus. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for the story of Parvish and how in the middle of his turmoil you kind of met him. Thank you that you so clearly declared him to be a son when his dad had rejected him. And perhaps there are some people here this morning who've been rejected like that, either from their husband, their wives, their children, or their parents. And they feel this rejection very real. And so I want to proclaim and declare this morning that we can turn to our Heavenly Father who loves us abundantly and who wants to adopt us into his family. Perhaps there are some people here this morning who just needed to hear that they've got a Heavenly Father who actually loves them and wants to walk with them. Heavenly Father, I also don't know exactly what are the different areas or different topics that we might have brought here with us this morning. I just assume that there can be stuff that blocks our joy. There can be stuff that blocks the peace that we need. So we're here this morning together as a church family, and we come together to actually bow down and pray and worship. So Holy Spirit, we want to invite you as we sing the last song here this morning that you minister to our hearts and minds, and if there's some people who want to take a step forward, that we also as a church family want to be here to embrace them and encourage them and cheer them on. You've declared us to be princes in this world, children of God, and we wouldn't want to go away sad. We want to go full of the joy of the Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.